to the book of Revelation, chapter 17. Let's look at verse 14, please. Read here. Speaking of the great whore, mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, and those giving their power and mind to the beast. Verse 14 says, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful." Let's bow our heads for prayer, please. O God of hosts, You are Lord of lords. You are King of kings. Who can stand before You? O God, I stand up here today in front of this sea of people. O God, and I am feeling my unworthiness. And not just my unworthiness, but my complete and total insufficiency and inadequacy. O God, I am but dust and ashes. But Lord, I pray here now that You would fill me with Your Spirit and with power from on high, with words from the throne that I can share with Your people. Lord, You've called on me to speak today, but I look to You to speak through me. Have mercy upon us, Lord. Let me speak only those things which come from Your throne, not my own mind or heart, not my own cunning or understanding, but from You, Lord. There is no understanding apart from You. You have all wisdom. It all comes from above. Desire wisdom from above, pure and peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. O God, make Yourself known to us today in a greater way. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Well, I was reading this verse yesterday to my wife. I was reading to her as we were taking a trip into town, into Russell Springs, and oftentimes when we travel together, if it's just the two of us, I have her drive and I'll read the scriptures to her. And this was one of the scriptures on the agenda. I guess as I read it, I was quite moved. I didn't really talk to her about this verse at all, but I've been thinking about it all day. Now, when I was asked to preach, I was asked a little bit later than I'm used to. And, you know, I kind of figured, well, you know, I've got a fair number of sermons that I've preached before in the past. I guess maybe I'll just seek God and see which one of those He wants me to preach again. Because oftentimes, you know, I'll be considering for weeks what I might preach next. Well, so I sat down last night, late afternoon to go ahead and try and prepare for a sermon, and I considered and I thought and I looked at this and I looked at that. I prayed and I, you know, and finally at about 9:45, the Lord told me, "I don't want you to preach any." So I got to start my preparation for this message at 9:45. So I don't know what God has in store for us, but I had been meditating on this verse and it came to my heart again. It came to my mind again. And the title of my message here is those last words of that verse. They that are with them, those three words. They are called and chosen and faithful. Are we with God? Are we going to be found with God? They that are with Him. It is not enough that we say that we are with Him. Does He say that we are with Him? And will we be found with Him? And on that day, on that day when He makes this great war against the beast and against those that are with Him, are we going to be found with Him? Are we going to be of those that are called and of those that are chosen and of those, maybe most importantly, that are faithful? As I get older, my mind continues to be consumed more so and more so, seemingly every day. And I don't want to get necessarily distracted or walk in fear, but my mind ends up being consumed about my children. And are they going to get it? I mean, really get it? You know, not just going through the form and not just saying, well, this is mom and dad's standard. Well, I'll go by this, or I'll go by the church standard and things. And this is as far as I'll go. And as long as I'm doing this, I'm doing okay. You know, are they gonna get it in here, in their heart, that they're gonna be found that day with Jesus? Nothing else matters. Really? You know, Brother David Cooper, he talked about those three great books. You know, that one, that book of life. You know, ultimately, are we found written there? Are we found written there? Does anything else matter? Does it matter how much money we make or what esteem we have amongst our church, amongst society? Does any of that matter? And I just sit and I consider. I sit astonished sometimes when I look at all that have gone before me, not just in my home, but in the circles in which we fellowship. How many have fallen? How many have gone astray? And it's just marveling at the myriad of ways that the devil can use to cause somebody to stumble. This world is full of pitfalls. It is full. And there's only one way to get to heaven. Only one. And the devil, and nobody else cares what other way there is. If it's not that one way, you know, every way is as good as another. Except that one. That one way. And somehow we've got to find it. And not just find it, but get on it. Yes, and not just get on it, but stay on it. That's right. I mean, I can look at different things that I've seen in different ones, and I'm sure some of you have maybe thought some of the same things. You know, you can see, well, you know, there's a family and they're trying real hard, but maybe you see a root of pride in their life, you know, or maybe they're real proud or they're singing or they're something of that nature. And you can see that just building in their children. And their children end up being proud. And they're snobbish, looking down on others who can't do certain things as well as they can do them. You say, ah, there's a pitfall. I want to avoid that. But then you can look at other things. You can look at others. Maybe it's not so much pride, or maybe there is some pride in there, but there's this independence, an independent spirit about them, and an unyieldedness in them. And so their children grow, and their children are unyielded. You know, they're not just gonna do what their authorities tell them to do. Now, we need to examine all things by the Word of God. I'm not going to come against that. But you know, there's a yieldedness. It's easy to be entreated. The wisdom that's from above. There's got to be a yieldedness about them. And when that's not there, you know, and all of a sudden we've got these rebellious children. Religious rebellious children. But it can be so many things. Laziness. Harshness. You know, you're too easy on your children. You're too hard on them. You know, pampering. Lack of vigilance. You know, not looking over what's coming into your home. Modern philosophies. Evangelical so-called truth. Carelessness. Any of these things. They can destroy a family. Any one of them could. There's only one way. And oh, what a straight and narrow way it is. So will we be found with Him? Will our children be found with Him? Now, I'd like to look at those words, those three words a little bit here. And let's see if they apply to us. Let's see if they describe us. You know, we need to be with Him. Jesus said, if we're not with Him, they that are not with me scatter. Right? He that's not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth. I don't want to be among that. No, I want to be with Him. In heart. Now, I won't spend a great deal of time on this, on the first of these three, because, you know, the reality is all of us have been called. We don't need to hear some voice in our mind saying, oh, come to me, child, come to me, child. You have people, you have parents, you have brothers and sisters or friends, I should say. If you're not coming to God, it is not because you have not been called. God calls all men everywhere to repent. There is no person who is not called.
And there ought to be no one. We ought to make sure of that. That there is no one who does not get called. You know, God's people are a people that He calls to call. He doesn't call us to sit and be the quiet of the land. If we are called, we ought to have other people to be called. That word called, it means to be appointed or invited. And you know, people can lose that. Whole churches, whole denominations can completely lose that. You know, in the Old Testament, and I'm not the best person probably at looking at types and shadows and things of that nature, but I know in the Old Testament in the temple, they had this thing. It was called the Brazen Sea. It's a great big thing. It was built on top of something. Who can remember what it was built on top of? Oxen. How many? 12. And what direction were they facing? All four directions. And I look at that sea, you know, Paul talked about the ministers of the gospel, people like him. He talked about them like they were oxen. Does God take care for oxen? You know, muzzle not the oxen that treadeth out the corn. Does God take care for oxen? Wasn't he rather talking about us? So I look at these things in there and I see these oxen and I see the sea. I look at that sea and I think this is the gospel. This is the glorious gospel. That place where the priests would come to wash, where all could come to wash. And it was on the backs of oxen. And those oxen were facing the north and the south, and they were facing the east and the west. They were to the four corners of the earth. And I think, what was one of the things that King Ahaz did? When he took that sea, he took it off of the backs of the oxen and he set it on the ground. He set it on the pavement. It wasn't to be borne by oxen anymore. If you want to come and clean, come get it. Forget the go ye mentality. Come ye, fine. Come and wash. But we're not going. That's not what God has called His people to. Take that precious gospel, just set it on the pavement. Just set it there. Take it off of the backs of the oxen. We've been given a charge. Now we can't save a soul. And we can't do the choosing. But we can do the calling. We can give that invitation. Many are called and many should be called. This is not a very exclusive group to just be called. But let's look at the next word a little bit. Chosen. Ah, now there's a word. That's a word the Calvinists love, isn't it? We're chosen. They've hijacked that word. They've hijacked that word. They oftentimes, and I'm not here to just pick on them, but anybody who would believe such a thing that, well, I'm one of the chosen, or maybe that person is just not one of the chosen. I actually had somebody sitting in my living room once back in, this one, we still live in Colorado, actually. And this woman was talking to my wife, and well, she was very afraid. She didn't want to adopt any children. Her and her husband, I can't remember now. They didn't have very many. Maybe they didn't have any, but they didn't want to adopt. Oh, they did have some children. They didn't want to adopt any children because she says, well, what if they're not one of the chosen? Well, who says your children are some of them? You know, I mean, what a foolish thing. What a foolish thing to consider. But they look at it as though it's some arbitrary thing. They take that verse and they'll say, well, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. As though it's some arbitrary thing. Well, listen, God has showed us exactly whom He's going to have mercy on. He's going to have mercy on the merciful. Who's He going to dwell with? Those that are poor and have a contrite spirit. Those that tremble at His word. He's already told us who He's going to have mercy on. We don't have to wonder that whole thing. We don't have to be concerned that it's some arbitrary thing and, oh, I hope I'm numbered in that number where He's chosen me. Many are called, few are chosen. No. It's all up to the Lord. It is up to the Lord. But He has declared. He has declared who He is going to choose. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, 2 Peter 1:10, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, with these things being adding to your faith, virtue, knowledge, and etc. I think we all know those verses, or many of us do. If you don't, look there in 2 Peter chapter 1. If you do these things, ye shall never fall. Make your calling and election sure. Well, wait a minute. How do I have a way to have a voice in this, if it's all just God's choosing, God's electing, how can we give diligence to do that if we have nothing to do with it? We respond to our calling and show ourselves to be His elect. That word elect, it means select. It means favorite. That's it. Well, I say favorite. I know y'all probably say favorite. I say favorite. I'm English. What can I say? But that word favorite, where's favorite? Are you going to be his favorite? You know, my wife has a choice. She can make me my favorite meal. Or she can do things that I know these are some of my favorite things. You know, we can be about doing God's favorite things. We can be about meekness and humility. We can be about love. We can be about grace, patience. We can bear the fruit of the Spirit. We can have all these things knowing that this is God's favorite things. You are a chosen generation. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. A chosen generation, a peculiar people. We looked at that a little bit this week in our family devotions, that word peculiar. What does that mean? We looked up in the dictionary just for the English word, but the Greek word means to be beyond usual. That is special or one's own. And we saw the a very similar definition there in the English dictionary, Webster's. It wasn't 1828. It was a little bit newer, not too much though. It says. Also, to be distinctive, to be exclusive, to be unique, special, out of the ordinary, odd, strange, something belonging to one only. Listen, the world is not going to understand us. To them, we're upside down. What is this whole thing about meekness? What about the meek shall inherit the earth? What about the humble being exalted? That doesn't make any sense. I've got to get my own. I've got to look out for number one. Right here. That's the world's philosophy. Are we a peculiar people? Do we show ourselves to be His chosen? It's not arbitrary. I don't know why I get this picture in my mind. I think of, you know, going to a pet store or something like that, and you got this whole box full of puppies. And you want to have a puppy. So you're going to get a puppy. Now, which puppy are you going to get? You're going to get the one that reaches in and he's going to start biting and growling at you and snapping at you? There's the one who's just all nice and he's licking your hand and he's all soft and cuddly and real cute and everything else. Now I'm going to choose a puppy. Now which one am I going to choose? Which one amongst us is God going to choose? Is He going to choose those that are peculiar? Those who show themselves to be devoted to Him? That's what I believe. Do we shrink back from being odd, from being different, unusual, or strange to the world? I want to be careful here, okay? Just being strange to be strange is not of any profit. Okay? We don't just need to be, you know, there's a lot of strange people in the world who do strange things. Strange conventions. People get excited about some very shallow things. They dress up like movie characters and things. They have these conventions across the country where they dress up like their favorite movie characters and things. Isn't there something a little bit better than that? But they're willing to be strange. I'm not saying, again, to be strange just for the sake of being strange. But you know what? The Lord has showed us what He wants. He showed us what He wants. And why would we shrink back from that? Do we look at that and say, well, that's just a little too strange. That's too different. That's just, you know, there's some things that just don't make sense to the world. And we ought not shrink back from those things. So examine our hearts. Do we find ourselves saying that to ourselves? Well, that's just too strange. That's just too weird or something. I know that word weird is kind of it's got some strange origins. But anyway, But how are we going to show ourselves to be God's elect? How are we going to be chosen of God? Think of that book. There's a book. It's a modern book. talks about love languages. I don't even remember the name of the book. Anybody heard of that book? It talks about love languages. I'm not here to say yay or nay as far as whether any of that's true. You know, but the book puts forth that, you know, some people, their love language is, you know, deeds of service. You know, if you love me, you're gonna do something for me. If you love me, you're gonna get me a gift. If you love me, you're gonna spend time with me. If you love me, you're gonna speak words of affirmation to me. If you love me, you're gonna touch me. Well, Jesus, if there is such a thing as love languages, He's got one. If you love me, keep my commandments. If He has a love language, that's it. Okay, we can go there. Many are called, few are chosen. Few are chosen. There's a lot of people just in this room. And in the grand scheme of things, yes, I suppose it is few, but are you all going to be chosen? Are you all going to purpose in your heart to be chosen? Are we seeking to be chosen? Are our children seeking to be chosen? Or is it status quo, Christian? Do enough for man, and we quit pressing into God. What I'm doing is enough. My brother Paul Martin shared a verse at the beginning of his devotional on the Friday morning prayer meeting. It says, the full soul loatheth honey. Or I can't remember, maybe that's not quite the exact words, but the person who's full, you know, they just got done eating a big meal. I've had enough. I don't need any more. You know what? If you're going to be full, you're not going to press in. But see, the Lord says that we are to hunger and thirst after righteousness. To the hungry man, even those things that are bitter are sweet. That song I picked this morning, are you longing for the fullness? Are you longing for it? I know that word is a little bit different than the original. I think John D. Martin changed that. You said, are you looking for it? You know, there's a big difference. I kind of like the change. I can forget my belt. I lost my belt. Where's my belt? I don't know where my belt is. I'm looking for it, but I'm not longing for it. There's a lot of people who are just sort of casually looking. But are we longing? And that's the inadequacy that I feel as a parent. You know what? I can't do that for my children. I can't put that in their heart to long. And I feel so inadequate and just grown that Christ would be birthed in them in a greater way. And none of this is intended to be a criticism of my children. I'm not saying they're just in rotten places or anything like that. But just thinking, you know, this is all so narrow of a way. And God is desiring to be thirsted after. My soul thirsteth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Are we finding our plenty of water here? Or is this land a thirsty land to us? We need to help our children to seek it. Do everything we can. Challenging word to me. One preacher said, yes, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But he said, but you can put salt in his oats. Are we salting the oats of our children? Do they look at us and do they see something they want? Do they see a sincerity? Do they see an uncompromised set of parents? Or do they see parents who are full enough? We come, you know, I don't know all the visitors here. I don't know for sure why you're here. I'm presuming some of you at least are here because of the boot camp, the Bible boot camp that we're having, God willing, this week. And, you know, oftentimes people come to these events. I mean, there's men's meeting up there at Burn, and there's the, Bible schools and these boot camps and things like that. And, you know, when I listen to some of the preaching, sometimes, yes, the preaching's just really exceptional, but, you know, We get a lot of that right here every week. And how much we get from it and how overflowing we get has a lot to do with how many vessels we bring. You know, the Lord said, bring your vessels, or I should say, the prophet there, bring your vessels and bring not a few. How many vessels did you bring this morning? You saving them up for tomorrow or the next day or this week? Or did you bring them today saying, God, I need to be filled again? I need to be filled with that water. Break the bread of life again, as we sang this morning. Are we seeking it? Do we come expecting it? Because I have a feeling our children this week aren't going to really hear a great deal that they haven't heard before. Maybe not. Maybe they will, maybe they won't. But the difference ends up being in the expectation and the preparation. So, Lord, let us prepare ourselves. Let us prepare ourselves. Okay. Many are called, few are chosen. Called and chosen. Now let's look at the faithful. That word, faithful, it means to be trustworthy. Trustworthy. To be sure. To be believing. To be faithful. To be true. Trustworthy. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. But a faithful man, who can find? Who can find a faithful? My mind ended up going to Philippians chapter 1. Turn there, if you would, with me to Philippians 1. Apostle Paul addressing them. My mind went here because of Paul's prayer for them. Paul had a prayer for them. And a confidence in them. Starting in verse 3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, and here's the verses that I wanted to talk about. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That you may approve things that are excellent. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. I just get the, you know, just from those verses, you know, he that had begun a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. There's a faithfulness about these people. He had confidence in the Philippians that Christ was going to do it. Well, he had confidence in Christ. That Christ was going to work this, but they were going to yield to Him in these things. And that prayer, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. We need our love to abound. But there's this fuzzy thing that the world and the worldly church calls love that is not love. Now, I'm not here to say love is nothing but chastening or any other such thing. But there is a love that is foolish, in a sense. It's not a true godly love. It's a foolish love. It's a gullible, naive thing. We just believe what's said. Anybody who says they're a Christian is a Christian. We don't look at the fruit that's being born. We don't have any knowledge or discernment concerning these things. And that's what the word judgment means. It means discernment. It's not condemnation. We need to abound in love, but that love needs to be with discernment. It needs to be with knowledge. And those things come only from the Word of God. We don't have it within ourselves to know what is true and what is false. If we want to know what love is, we can look in 1 John, can't we? We can look all over the Scriptures. But 1 John, that's one of the things I love about that book. There's so many things, it's just real plain. It's just real clear. I mean, John has thought of, oh, he's the one who laid his head on the breast of Jesus. And his gospel there, you know, there's many things that really draw on the heart. But yet, he was a very black and white person. He knew the love of God. And if you say you know him and you commit sin, you don't know him. You can't know him. You're going to walk in sin and say you're in the light and you hate your brother. Wait a minute. That doesn't register. That doesn't make sense. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We gain a lot of understanding whether we walk in the love of God and truth and knowledge and discernment or if it's just some warm feeling we have. But our faithfulness can be distracted or swayed or swerve when we start following after things and people because of the feeling we have toward them rather than looking plainly at the Scriptures, at the Word of God, and saying, this doesn't line up. Our love may abound in knowledge and all judgment. The next phrase there is one of my favorites. We may approve things that are excellent. Approve things that are excellent. And that word approve means to test or to discern. It means to examine or prove or try. You know, we've got a few butchers here in our midst. And they probably know a thing or two, I'm guessing, about different cuts of meat, about different grades of meat. You know, there's kind of commercial grade of meat, and then you've got USDA Select, and then you've got USDA Choice, and then you've got USDA Prime. And if you want a particular stamp, you've got to meet the standard for that cut of meat. If you want that approval, you know, that means the USDA has come and they have approved. Yes, I approve. This is USDA Prime. This is good stuff. It's got the right marbling. It's got the right lean to fat ratio. All those different things. It's all right there. Approved. Now, are we approving things that are excellent? I have this. I do have to travel on business, as many of you know, and I get these. Surveys. Okay, how many of you have seen something like this before? On a sheet of paper or anything else. I'll go to a hotel or I'll go to a restaurant, wherever I'm going to be eating there, as I'm on my business trip, and they'll have this questionnaire, and it's got several of these questions. This is repeated many things down, and they'll talk, you know, how was your service today? Was your server friendly? Was the food hot? Did it taste good? How was the atmosphere? And they'll say something at the top or at the bottom. It says, if you cannot mark excellent next to every single one of these questions, we want to hear why. We want to hear why. And is that our heart toward the things of God? Is every part of our life, are we willing to make this survey in every part of our life open to God? God, will you check the box for me? Check the box for me. How is my dress? How is my music? Can we put it here? You know, some people will say, well, music, it's immoral. We don't need to worry about that. Music has no effect. Is that true?
No.
No. It's not. But what can we do? You know, like I said, the one I have, you know, if I can check good, well, it was good. Well, the food was good. Not the best I've had, but it was good. I never fill these things out, but I'm just saying we could, right? I can say, well, it's good, but they don't want to see this. The restaurant wants to see this. Are we approving things that are good or fair or poor? Are we approving things that are excellent in our life? What can God say? Can God look at every area of our life, our attitudes? Can God look at our driving? Can God look at our clothing? Can God look at our music? Can God look at our job? Can God look at our submission to the authorities? Can God look at our relationship with our brothers? What can He look at in our life? I mean, take your pick. There's a myriad of things He can look at. Take your pick. What's God going to check? What's He going to check? Which box is He going to check? Approve things that are excellent. Let Him put His stamp of approval, USDA Prime. Excellent. Those things that are excellent. Things that are excellent are things that bear through or bear apart. They differ. This is something completely different. There, you know, when we talk about, on an exam or something of that nature, when I was in college, not that I'm going to promote college, but they put this distribution on the test. Maybe there's 200 people in the class, and they don't have anybody's name, but they say, here's where everybody was at. This is how many people got it, 89% and 77%, and it'll be this usually a bell curve type distribution. There's always these few up here near 100%. They set themselves apart. They were excellent. There was this mass in the middle who, and Brother David talked about this, you know, who came up with the idea of grading on a curve? You know, but we end up saying, well, you know, if the average was 47% on the test, well, that's a C not an F. And we end up, you know, they end up grading on a curve, but there was always these few that are just way up there. These real people, we call them curve busters because they spoil the curve. You know, the rest of us now, they've changed the scale on us. You know, those of us who maybe weren't quite so smart. But it's to differ. Are the things we do, are the things we approve, are they different? Are they excellent? Are they set apart above and beyond what the norm is? The Scriptures talk about different things. Talk about wisdom excelling folly. We're sort of to excel in gifts that edify the church. Not just, you know, we can say, well, there's these gifts. You know, Paul kind of did that, didn't he? He said, you know, tongues? That's the least of all of them. If you're going to want a gift, seek that you prophesy. I speak more tongues than all of you. But seek rather that you could prophesy. Go to those excellent things. He talks about the more excellent way, that way of love, that way of true charity amongst the brethren. More excellent way. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. There are things that are excellent. Everything's not the same to God. Okay? I've heard that. I understand the spirit with which it's been spoken, but people will look at different things. Well, we got these people here, and maybe they're here. And they'll liken it to, trying to swim across the English or the Atlantic Ocean. We're all going to start in New York City. We're going to jump in the ocean, and we're all going to try and swim across to England. And I've heard it said that, you know what, how far we get, it just doesn't matter because we're all fixing to drown. Yeah, I just don't buy it. God cares about our efforts. He cares about us seeking Him with our whole heart. He cares about those things that are excellent. And will we ever be exactly like Christ? No. He's going to continue, as Paul mentioned here in Philippians 1, He's going to continue to perfect us until the day of Christ. And listen, there's no condemnation here. What road are we on? Are we continuing on to perfection? It's not about where we're at, it's about where we're going. We find ourselves falling short. We'll do what the Scriptures tell us to do. He's got the same remedy for everything. Repentance, prayer, fasting if need be, if we find a bondage in our life, confession of our sin, seeking God for grace. The grace is there. The grace is there. Let's be encouraged with these things. We don't need to sit and wallow in our failure. I've got plenty of failure. I've got plenty. But to dwell on it, you know, let's put it under the blood. Just confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive you. He that confesses and forsakes his sin shall find mercy. So sincere, the next phrase there in Paul's prayer, he says, he wants it to be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And that's actually where I looked at. There's the faithfulness. There's the enduring. You know, all those that were there with Jesus in Revelation 17, they were there with Jesus. They are called, they're chosen, and they are faithful. They were there. But it's not just a faithful beginning, but a faithful ending. Christianity is not just a good beginning. You must finish the race. If they're with Jesus, they had to remain. Only he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Those that turn from their righteousness and commit iniquity, none of their righteousness will be remembered. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life, Jesus said. Be faithful unto death. Just to say I got born again. You know, there's that song, O Heavenly Father and Merciful Lord. You know, it talks about, so often we've witnessed thy power so strong, but yesterday's blessings are all past and gone. Is that our heart? Or are we just going to sit there and camp upon what God has done for us in the past? Now, it's good to think about what He's done for us and know that He's faithful and know that we can trust Him, but we can't rely on yesterday's blessings to carry us through. We need to be pressing on. Press on. Be faithful to the end. And He'll give you a crown of life. That word sincere, I love the definition I found in this. The word sincere means to be judged by sunlight and tested as genuine. What a wonderful definition. Judged by sunlight and tested as genuine. Are you sincere? Are you willing to to allow God to do this in your heart, in every area of your life, or you got some pocket of your life in your heart that you're not willing to open that door up and let God shine the light in? Are you willing to be tested by sunlight? And if you are you going to be found to be, what was the word, genuine? Are you going to be found to be genuine? Is God's survey going to look like everybody else's survey? If they were to take the survey about you, will it look like God's if He took that survey? To be judged by sunlight, tested as genuine, not just faithful at one time, but faithful to the end, they will be with Jesus. I think of being faithful to the end. The verse came to mind, and again, you'll have to forgive me. I don't mean to bring up a verse that's controversial. I'm not trying to be controversial about it. But I know there's different views on it, but I think of Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah 35 is the chapter where it talks about that highway, the highway of holiness. And it says something about that that I really appreciate. I apply it to my life now. Now, whether people think this is often in the millennial reign or, you know, it's today or whatever, I'm not here to talk about it. But I apply it to my life right here and right now. And there is a way of holiness. And it says the highway shall be there. This is Isaiah 35, verse 8. The highway shall be there and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. But it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. Again, do I have perfect understanding of the verse? Maybe not. But I look at that. I'm a wayfaring man. But if I look at what this highway is, we can choose the way of holiness no matter what. I could be a fool. And if I choose the way of holiness, I'm never going to go wrong. Never going to go wrong. It'll never lead you astray. You'll never be offended if you just choose the way of holiness. Can we do that? It's not easy. It's simple, but it's not easy. Because how many of us, when we think of, oh, should I do this or should I do that? How many of us are going to say, well, this way would be more holy, I'm going to choose that. When in reality, well, this isn't so sinful, I can just partake of this anyway. You know, if there's doubt, maybe we ought to just say, I'm going to choose the way of holiness. You know, you'll never go wrong choosing the way of holiness. Fools, wayfaring men, though fools, won't err therein. Err, to go astray, to lose your faithfulness, to go off course, to miss the mark. You'll be faithful to the end. You just continue on that way of holiness. Continue on the way of holiness. And I tell my wife, you know, I get tired of always preaching the same thing. But it's what the Lord speaks to my heart. I don't know what else to say about it. And I suppose if that's the testimony of my life, at the end of my life, that I was a preacher of holiness, I'll be thankful. If that's all it is. It's that way of holiness. Be faithful unto death. We don't need to err. We don't need to err. Just choose the way that God has put forth in His Word. Just choose the simple thing. You know, what would God be pleased with? Which is going to produce meekness? Which is going to show forth holiness, righteousness? Which is going to show forth love to my brother? True, right, discerning love. Lastly, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Again, faithfulness. How can we bear fruit? According to John, oh, I can't even remember which chapter. I get confused with some of those chapters. John, was it 14, 15? How can we bear fruit? John 15. We must do something if we're going to bear any fruit at all. What is that? Abide. Abide. Not just be once hooked up to the vine, but to abide in the vine. We have to be faithful. Faithful. Are you faithful today? Are you abiding in the vine today? You know, off of the vine is off of the vine. It doesn't matter whether it's a little twig or it's something that's been growing there for 20 years. Off of the vine is off of the vine. We must abide. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will and shall be given to you. Abide in the vine. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. This is what's going to give glory to God, that we bear fruit. Not just speaking forth His praises, but genuine fruit bearing. You know, somebody sees when you're a patient soul. People take note. They take, you know, it's easy to get irritated. You'll be just like everybody else and maybe they won't think anything of it. But is that excellent? Or maybe you're pretty patient, but eventually you've kind of got that line where it's just like, all right, that's enough. Listen, this is the way it's going to have to be. Are we long-suffering or are we short-suffering? Bring forth fruit. It comes only by abiding in the vine. Being faithful. Faithful in our devotions. Daily. Are we praying to God? Are we seeking God and His Word? Are we walking out what we read? Being faithful in our walk. Whosoever abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. As our brother John again, speaking a very clear word to us. If we're going to abide in Him, whosoever abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. It's not about wearing a band that they had, 15, 20, 25 years ago. They had these little bracelets and the stickers were everywhere, WWJD. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? You know, that question is not that difficult to answer because we have a better question, WDJD. What did Jesus do? We can tell what He would do by looking what He did do. We don't have to be wondering about things. What's showing love? What's showing grace? What's bearing fruit? What's being patient? What's walking holy? We ought to walk as He walked. Being faithful. Faithful in temptations. You know, it's easy to continue when things are going well. But only when we're tempted, only when we're tested, only when there's stress put on us do we find out what's really inside. Do we really find out what's there? Kind of like a sponge, you know, it can be sitting there, and it's got all this water inside. Once you start squeezing it, you start to figure out what's in there. Oh, I didn't know that was there. But it's there. And as humiliating as it can be, we need to rejoice when God starts squeezing us that way. It is humiliating. But it's the testing. When I design a wheelchair, we have to put it through some pretty rigorous testing. That is big, thick books full of all the tests and everything that we need to go through. Exactly how to set things up. All the standards that refer to other big books that have other standards in them. And we have these tests. Impact tests. Static force tests where we're just pressing down real hard on them. Fatigue tests. We're running them through cycles of things. Transit tests, which are like crash tests. We send a wheelchair off to Michigan. And they run it down a sled and simulate it slamming into a wall or a bus or something. All sorts of tests. And we go through test after test after test after test. And after it's all been tested, finally, if it all passes, we can stamp approved. It passed. It's now trustworthy. It is now, we can faithfully put this on the market and people can put their faith in the chair that as they're rolling down the street, the thing's not just going to fall apart underneath them. Or if they strap it into a bus, that it's not just going to shatter in pieces if the bus gets in a crash. That it's going to be safe. Can God do that to us? Has God tested us? Can God trust us? Let's be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. Let us abide in the vine. Are we going to be with Him in that day? Is Jesus going to be able to say, "They're with me"? Is He going to own you on that day? Are we owning Him today? Are we ashamed of Him today? Are we ashamed of that peculiarity? That differentness, if I can call it that? Is Jesus going to say, "Yes, but these are mine"? I read that this morning in the book of Malachi. They shall be mine. Oh, they're mine. This is mine. This is my wife. She's mine. I don't share with anybody else. She doesn't answer to anybody else. Are we His? Is He going to find us faithful in that day? Faithful to the end. Are we going to be among them that are called and chosen and faithful? It's words that challenge my heart. Words that I meditated on. May God help all of us. May God help all of us.